Let's open our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and we'll pick up here in verse 11. We made our way down to verse 15, but we'll rewind to verse 11, and we'll cover a few things here where we left last week, and then we'll get into the rest of the chapter, and we'll work our way down, God willing, to verse 1 of chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. If you don't have a Bible with you, you can follow on the screen here behind me. And I'm going to pray and just ask the Lord to bless our time in His Word. So, Lord, we thank You for just the opportunity to sing praises to You, God, to worship You. We thank You for the lyrics of the songs that we sang to You. Lord, even just singing songs with the name of Jesus in the song, Lord, it blesses our hearts just to sing Your name, just to say Your name. And God, we want to exalt You as we continue in this service. We join You, Lord, in magnifying Your word above everything else. And we ask You tonight, Lord, as we seek to be faithful to uphold it, that You would speak to each of us individually, Lord. And Lord, at the same time, give our church corporately what it is that You're wanting to speak to us in this season. We trust, God, that Your word is perfectly balanced and it's full of everything that we need, Lord, tonight. So help us all to lean in, God, and give You our attention, our focus, that we wouldn't waste, Lord, this short space daydreaming or on our phones, God, or whatever it would be, talking to our neighbor, Lord, that we would give You our ears, our hearts, and that we would leave here, Lord, with so much from Your word that would enrich our walk with You. That's what we're after, Lord, just deeper, richer, more mature walks with You. So bless this time, we ask. Holy Spirit, fall on this convocation, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So last week, we really dove deep here into chapter 10, and we handled, the way that I broke the chapter, these opening 13 verses, I suggested to you that there were these five advantages that the children of Israel, five blessings from the Lord that the children of Israel historically had bestowed upon them. And then we covered in the middle there of those verses, those five devastating sins that destroyed so many that made up the nation of Israel. So we had the five advantages, blessings from the Lord that the nation enjoyed, and then five devastating sins that destroyed so many of the Israelites. And then we closed kind of quickly because all of a sudden the clock started moving faster. These five solutions or ways so that we don't have to be destroyed by what destroyed so many of old. And I guess what I'll do at the start so that we don't run out of time is I'll give you those five things that we left with last week, and then we'll get into our text here. Now, because we had a few people reach out through the week saying, hey, I missed those last five things. So I did post them on Instagram. You know, there's some good use of social media. Not a lot, but that's one of those things where I can kind of communicate with you guys from Bible studies and things of that sort. So let me give you these five things then that we can apply to our lives if you didn't catch them last week so that we can avoid being a castaway. If you remember, that's how this all started, this chapter. Paul said, hey, I don't want to become a castaway in my service to the Lord. I don't want to be a wasted life. So how do we avoid falling with so many and standing with just a few? How do we avoid falling with so many and standing with just a few? And the first thing that I gave you was birthed out of verse 5, and that was stop living to please self and live to please the Lord. Stop living to please self and live to please the Lord. The second way that we could apply these verses to our lives so that we can avoid being a castaway is that we need to have a healthy fear of sin and understand exactly what it does in our relationship with Jesus. I'm going to talk about that more as we move into it tonight. But there's a lot that want to add Jesus to their life. A lot of people, a lot of celebrities, a lot of famous folks that we look to, they want to add Jesus to their life, but they don't want to discard sin. And that doesn't work that way. You got to love God and hate evil. And I suggest to you that the ruthlessness of sin requires ruthlessness with sin. And we'll again move through these things together more so tonight. The third way to avoid being a castaway from last week's Bible study is that all of these examples, and when I say that I'm referring to what's in front of us in the chapter here with the nation of Israel, they tell us how much God can't stand complaining. It pleases the Lord to be thankful. We should all endeavor to be a thankful people, rejoicing in the Lord always. And again, right, the writer of the scripture says, and again I say, rejoice. So we want to be careful of complaining, of murmuring. That's the way we read it last week. And really seek to be a thankful people. The fourth thing that was given birth out of verse 12, how to avoid being a castaway, is that we just take this warning given to us that we're going to revisit in a moment of taking heed personally lest we fall. Just constantly taking heed lest we fall. You can't think, I can't think, we can't think we're any better than those who are in the scripture is an example to us. We're just as susceptible as they were. We don't want to sniff at Israel's list that they fell to. You know, I can't believe they fell to that. This is ridiculous. We don't need to be warned of these things type mentality. A good healthy dose of self-distrust is what I suggest to all of us. Certainly myself included here in this area is healthy. It keeps us sober and vigilant when it concerns temptation. And then the fifth thing that I gave to you, again, a little overlap here, but not everybody got these things last week, so I just want to make sure that you can get them if you wanted them. The fifth thing is found in verse 14, and that is flee from sin, don't flirt with sin. As we're going to be told very explicitly, look for the way of escape. So those are just sort of five ways that the Holy Spirit gave to me to give to you of ways that we could avoid to be a castaway, learning from the bad examples of the many that fell and standing with the few who stood. So out of all the nation of Israel, the original generation, you know, you think of it, only Joshua and Caleb made it in. It's really sad when you think that at least 2.5 million people were a part of that wilderness wandering, and such a minority made it in to the fullness of what God had for his people. Let that not be said of us. So what we're dealing with tonight then is this. Paul, he's been looking at the nation of Israel historically, as I've said to you, all the blessings and liberties that they had in the Lord. However, they became overconfident, prideful. They took everything they had in Jesus for granted, and they missed everything concerning entering into the fullness of the Lord, entering the promised land. So the lesson's clear. Even though they had come out of bondage of Egypt and they've been given this freedom from the Lord, they didn't use it wisely. And that's why Paul went to such great lengths to go over those stories in the Old Testament to drive his point home. You got these liberties, don't abuse them. And we're going to hit it again tonight. Whenever there's repetition in Scripture, you shouldn't think there's something wrong with the Scripture. You should think there's something wrong with us. You know, if the Bible says something over and over and over again, we got to learn to think this way. It can't be, man, Lord, what did you not have something new to have Paul write? You know, why are we doing this again? Chapter 8, chapter 9, chapter 10, into chapter 11, the same theme. And I would suggest to you that really any great theme isn't really gotten the first time. It takes repetition to really grab a hold of truths. And certainly that's the case with Scripture. The Lord doesn't see fit that we get out of this topic yet. The Lord sees fit in a sovereignty that as a congregation, we get spoken to again on this matter. So if you're tired of it, take it up with him. Leave me alone. I'm just the messenger. So verse 11, a little bit of overlap here intentionally. Paul says to us, now all these things that happened unto them, that is Israel of old, they were for our example, and they are written for our admonition, our warning. That word is full of meaning of warning lest judgment comes upon whom the ends of the world are come, or ages. Wherefore, verse 12, if there's anybody at Calvary West Side, right, that thinks that he stands, you think you don't need to hear of these things. You think you got a grip on what your liberties are and not abusing them. Right, that's the context of the verse. I hear this verse used a lot. It's speaking about liberties and the abuse of liberties as a Christian. If you think that you stand, well, then he says, you need to take heed lest you fall. That's the only thing that's between you standing and you falling. That is taking heed. The only thing that we're told here between your standing and your falling is you're taking heed. A wise man will lean into the Bible study tonight and take heed to whatever it is that the Lord wants to speak. He says, there has no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. Verse 13 in the middle, but God is faithful. I'm thankful that God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above what you are able. But it tells us this here at the end of verse 13, but will with that temptation, he will make a way to escape that you might be able to bear it. And I would suggest to you that that's the means. Right there as it reads at the end of verse 13. He will make a way of escape, and the way of escape is that you would be able to bear it. I would suggest to you that he will give you the strength to bear up under whatever temptation you're facing, because he will be with you and he is in you, so therefore you don't have to yield to it. I hope you all got that. Because every single person in the room tonight is going to be tempted. And there isn't sin in being tempted. The Lord Jesus was tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. Where it turns to sin is when we yield to temptation. And when we yield to temptation and sin is wrought and it gives birth to sin, the wages of sin eventually is death to something or someone. So we need to understand here that when we're facing temptation, it's common to all men. Anything I face, you face. Anything you face, she face. Anything she faces, he face. We all face the same things. Let's just put ourselves on equal ground here tonight. Anything that any of us face as fallen human beings, it's common to all of us. That's not the issue. The issue is looking to the Lord, who is with you and in you, to give you the ability to have victory over it so that you don't yield to it and it becomes sin. Amen? So in the matter of liberty, we got to be careful that we, and this is going to lead me into my first point, and I only have two tonight, and that is this: liberties are liberties, but liberties are not sin. So we've got to be careful that in our enjoyment of Christian liberties, that we don't start to be tempted to go into a territory that would become sin in our lifestyles. And we'll talk about this more, but this is the context here of these verses. So we are thankful tonight that we have a way of escape. Who's the way of escape? Jesus. That he is with us, so because he is with us and he is in us, we don't have to submit to it or yield to it. We can have victory over it because Jesus has won the war, right? We're more than conquerors in Christ. That's our position in Christ. Wherefore, Paul says so tenderly here in verse 14, wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. Don't flirt with it, flee from it. Idolatry is not a liberty. This is where he's going. Idolatry is not a liberty. Idolatry is a sin. Y'all are twisting things in Corinth and maybe here at Calvary Chapel. You got carried away with what your liberties are. You went too far with it. Liberty is not idolatry. That is sin. And he's saying to you and I here tonight very explicitly, dearly beloved in Christ, we got to flee from it. When he says flee, it's a word of urgency. It's like this: you got to run for your life lest that sin overtakes you, ruins your reputation, ruins your witnessing to the world. There's a grave danger attached to yielding to idolatry. So he says, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. I'm speaking, he says, as to wise men, judge what I say. So the wisdom here is taking what Paul is saying, putting yourself under the governing authority of God's word. Okay, Lord, I don't want to be somebody who thinks he stands lest I fall. I want to be somebody who takes heed. Lord, I don't see, you know, any areas of maybe danger in my life right now in these matters. But if there's some blind spots that you want to call, some quote-unquote Christian liberties that I'm borderline abusing or already am abusing. Lord, I need you to show me these things because I don't want to enter into a temptation that's common to all man. I'm not above that temptation. I want to flee from it. That's wisdom, is what the Bible's saying. What's not wisdom is being foolish and checking out and saying, I don't need to hear this. I'm past these things. I'm more mature than this. I've already heard it for the last 3 or 4 weeks. How many more times do I have to hear all things are lawful, not all things are expedient? Well, the Lord says you need to hear it at least again because it's in this chapter too. So, I mean, again, you know, if I weren't like a line-by-line, verse-by-verse Bible teacher, I wouldn't choose texts like these. But that's what's so wonderful about moving through God's word. It's the portion that we need to receive. He sees fit. So here we go. So what he's going to do now, if I don't explain it to you this way, I think it's going to be confusing to the most of us. He's going to get into communion. He's going to get in 16 down for several verses to like 21 there. He's going to get into communion. He's going to get into Old Testament feasts. And he's going to get into sacrifices offered to pagan gods that the Gentiles participated in. What he's going to do is he's going to use these things as an example of the daily lives of the Corinthians as to what turns into sin and is not a liberty. That's what he's doing. For you and I, it might seem a little confusing. Like, is this a sermon now on communion? No. He's using something that they would understand that they were guilty of, where they are now turning a liberty that's no longer liberty into idolatry, which is sin. We'll explain these things as we go. But Paul wants to be clear here, that is not the case. Liberties that are sin, and that's what it is. He's calling it as it is. So before we get this here in verse 16, let me make sure that I define quickly here what I mean by liberties so that nobody's lost and thinks, I don't know what you're talking about, liberties. I thought we were free in Christ. We are free in Christ. But what Paul is speaking about when he says liberties are things that the Lord doesn't prohibit, but also doesn't encourage. Okay, this is a holdup for a lot of people. These are questions we get asked. Hey, Pastor, you know, I don't see in Scripture, we call it a gray area. It seems to be a gray area. That's the liberties Paul's speaking about. It's not things that the Lord prohibits, but it's also not things that the Lord encourages. It's things that the Bible doesn't really address specifically. Thus, that's where the word liberty comes. There's a liberty to go different directions on these issues. I might go this way, that's my liberty, and you might go that way. It's not black and white in Scripture. You see, that's what he's handling. And what he's going to do right now in verse 16, he's going to say, y'all are getting it twisted. You took something that you said was a liberty, and it's not a liberty, it's sin. And we need to have this word given to us. So in verse 16, I'm going to read the chunk of Scriptures and then we'll allow the Holy Spirit to apply it to us. In verse 16, Paul says, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, speaking of, you know, the bread, the element that you eat that speaks of the body of Christ, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, verse 17, being many, are one bread and one body. For we are all partakers of that one bread. So there's this identification with the Lord in communion and with each other as believers. When you come to the Lord's table, he's saying it's sacred. You're remembering what Jesus did for you. You're taking and eating of what speaks of his body and drinking of what speaks of his blood. You're reflecting upon his sacrifice, his victory, and there's this unity in doing it as the body of Christ corporately. We are together as one body, the body of Christ. We're coming together and we're doing this holy, sacred thing. Now, we'll talk about communion more in chapter 11, so for sake of keeping our thought here, we'll keep moving. He says, but now you think about this. There's communion, but then you also think about Israel of old, you know, those who are in Judaism, how after the flesh are they not which eat of the sacrifices, partakers of the altar? You know, eating the sacrifices, coming and expressing their worship in that way. He says, what do I say then? Verse 19. That the idol is anything, or that which is offered in sacrifices to idols is anything. He says, but I say that the things which the Gentiles, the pagans, the unbelievers sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God. And I would not that you should have fellowship with devils. See, that's where you guys are getting carried away. That's where he's going here. He says, you can't drink, verse 21, here's the rebuke. You can't drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. You cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and the table of the devils. He says, that's the issue. You're trying to pull up a seat at two tables. This isn't liberty anymore. This isn't something that's gray in scripture. This isn't something that is unclear. What you guys are trying to do, he's saying, is sit at two tables. You can't sit at two tables. In one situation, you're at church Wednesday evening, going through a book in the Bible, having communion, celebrating the Lord's victory over the cross and sin and the grave, celebrating your future and your hope in Jesus. He said, the issue, though, is that you got that going on, but then you're sitting at tables that is having sacrifices by unbelievers unto devils or demons. You can't, that is not a liberty, that is sin. And you need to understand it is that, or else you're going to cause yourself to stumble, and you're going to stumble everybody else around you. In other words, he's saying this to us, I believe. Our lives are to be a clear, clarion, sound bell to the world about this God, the God of the Bible. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. He's going to tell us in verse 22 that we are not to provoke the Lord to jealousy in us sharing the Lord with idols. He's going to say here, you know, there's this issue here in supposedly being these sound bells to the world of our God, of us sharing ourselves, who are the Lord's, with these things that are contrary to the Lord. That this is a problem, is what he's going to say. And he is saying, this is not something that should be taken lightly. You were so obsessed, Corinthians, and we'll take it as the Lord gives it to us personally, in living in the land of liberty, that you're now living a life of sin. See, that's something that needs to be understood tonight. The Christian who obsesses himself or herself with their liberty, that's constantly what they speak about. What's going to happen, the Bible shows us this here with those in Corinth, is that when that's the priority of the Christian in their life and in their experience, they hinder themselves from being an attraction to the world that Jesus would have them to be. There's not this beauty of holiness that radiates from within, because they're constantly trying to ride the line. They're constantly trying to look for the out. Well, the Bible doesn't say I can't do this, or the Bible doesn't speak about that. And they're constantly obsessing themselves with how far they can go. And the Bible is teaching us tonight through this letter that the Lord, like the psalmist says, he's put our feet in broad places, not to stand on the edge of the cliff and see how far we can go without falling off. And that is something that needs to be received by us, because it's a constant issue today. I feel like this could be written today to the churches abroad. Your obsession with your liberties, what you have the right to do or have the right not to do. You're a free man, whatever it would be, however you express it. The Lord's like, that's not how it's supposed to be. Where people look at your life and they can't figure out whether or not you're serious about being a Christian. Is he serious or isn't he serious? Is she serious or isn't she serious? They put up these posts of scriptures or a Bible study, or they carry their Bible, or they pray this way, but then they do these things. I can't figure it out. What are they about here? That here, the Bible's showing us tonight, it ruins that mentality. It ruins our attractiveness that Jesus desires us to have to the world that's around us. I believe that the people in the world who the Lord has us planted in their lives, people who on a regular basis we're around, I believe a lot of them who don't know the Lord, they're looking at us for a long time trying to figure out, like, what are they really about? What is this? And if we are these types of people who are taking liberties and making liberties sin issues, no longer liberties, and we're riding this line, I believe that we're going to give occasion for them to say, yeah, I knew it. It seemed too good to be true. Nobody's ever the real deal. Everybody's always the same. That's the rebuke here. And in the process of it, we're provoking the Lord to jealousy. We're his. I don't think any husband in the room tonight would volunteer their wife to be shared with the rest of the guys. I don't think any wife in the room would volunteer their husband to be shared with the rest of the ladies in the congregation. So Paul pulls that card here and says, that is the type of emotion you're causing in the Lord when you abuse these things and let them lead you into a lifestyle that is sinful. You obsessed over your liberties, and nobody even can figure out what you're really all about anymore. So great, you're saved, you're going to heaven. So yeah, okay, those things aren't to be disputed. But nobody really looks at you and thinks, geez, I wish I had what they had. They just sort of look at you and say, I just don't know what they're really all about. You're kind of like a Lot. You know, Lot from the Old Testament, Abraham's nephew. Like you're pitching your tent towards Sodom initially. You're so obsessed with the things of this world and how much of that you can have and how much of the Lord you can have too at the same time that you become a wasted life. You're pitching your tent towards Sodom. Next thing you know, you're dwelling in Sodom. And Sodom is overtaking you unto destruction. He says, this is no good. You know, we are not to provoke the Lord to jealousy. We are not stronger than he. Why would we think that we are? We can't bear this. We can't bear this tension. This is not the freedom that Christ wants us to experience, man. When it says that the Son has made us free and we are free indeed, this isn't that freedom. The freedom is that I don't have to do those things that are right in the line. The freedom is there's an abundant life that Jesus has purchased with his blood for me. That there's this whole life in the Spirit. And that's what the church needs to really focus in on. Instead of what are my liberties and what can I do and what can I do and is it biblical and is there a verse on that, my obsession should be living a life in the Spirit. Where it's like, I don't just got the Holy Spirit where I can understand the scripture and argue with the elders and the pastors about smoking or about having a drink or watching these rated movies or going these places and whatever else it be. Now my obsession is, man, there's like a whole nother realm that I can live in where I don't just have the Holy Spirit so I can argue with people, but the Holy Spirit has such control over me, and how he has control over me is by me having such a sensitivity that I work towards and I'm constantly developing where I can hear his voice and feel his promptings so that I can take heed if I think I stand so that I don't fall. So that a temptation that might enter into my life that at first is just a temptation of taking a liberty and turning it to sin, God can blow the whistle of warning in my spirit. I can sense it, I can hear it, and I can overcome because he that is within me and all around me gives me victory. Tough things to preach in a monologue, because I know a lot of questions and, you know, thoughts are probably going through a lot of your minds. And this is, again, like the fourth or fifth week that we've handled these things. But the Holy Spirit obviously wants me and you to grab a hold more. Are there liberties in your life that you're calling liberties, but they're not liberties, they're sin? Specifically, idolatry. Has something that you thought was a liberty turned into idolatry, and the Lord's putting his finger on it and saying, I will have no other God beside me. And then that's something we all have to sit with and do inventory, because the charge is we don't want to provoke the Lord to anger with jealousy. Now what he's going to do here in verse 23, see, chapter 11, verse 1 is really the end of chapter 10. So we're gonna just go to verse 1 of chapter 11. But what he's going to do here is for my second point here is he's simply going to tell us that there's limitations on our liberties. And it's all repetition. I'll tell you that right off the start here. It's repetition, what he's going to say to us in these verses. So there's these liberties, not to be confused with sin, but what are real liberties, there's limitations even on those things. So y'all don't run out of here tonight and say, well, I got the liberty. Yeah, but there's limitations on your liberties. So he says in verse 23, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but y'all didn't hear what I just said, so I'm going to say it again. I mean, that's what he's kind of doing here. He's saying, but all things, if you didn't understand what expedient meant, He says this, all things edify not. What does edify mean? To build up. Okay, so yeah, all things are lawful for you, but not all things are expedient to you. All things are lawful to you. You're free in Christ. It's Jesus plus nothing. I don't think anyone here is disputing that. But not everything that you would do outside of the governing of the love of God in your life is going to be edifying to others around you and yourself included. Just because it's lawful doesn't mean it builds you up. And if it doesn't build you up, the insinuation here is that it breaks you down. See, we're weaker than we think we are. We can't handle as much as we think we can. So the whole mentality of, I'm a daredevil, I'm riding that line, instead of like the psalmist says in Psalm 31, verse 8, the Lord has established my feet in broad, wide places. Instead of enjoying having your feet, you know, steady and stable on wide places, you're constantly riding the edge, seeing how far you can go. See, the danger in all of that is that you bring destruction to your own life and the lives of others around you watching you. Yeah, it's lawful, but is it helpful? Yes, it's lawful, but it doesn't build up. So here's what he says. Here's the charge. Here is the start here of limitations to your liberties. None of us here should be checked out thinking that we stand. We should be, okay, God, speak to me. What am I guilty of? Well, first of all, and this is totally not American, verse 24 says, let no man seek his own. And that's total countercultural. The whole culture is all about me. Everybody out there, all the world is about me. Me. Like, it's all about me. And he goes like this, yeah, if you're going to be a mature Christian, if you're going to have victory in areas of your life that are otherwise going to provoke the Lord to jealousy and anger, well, then here's what you need to do. You need to understand that we are not to be those who seek their own, but we are to seek and consider every man another's wealth. Like, we're to think about other people and what we're doing and how it affects them. There's a bit of a burden here. There's a bit of entering in, I don't want to say to the sufferings with Christ, but certainly there could be a suffering in the sacrifices that we make of liberties for the sake of other people. And that's the extreme here. I mean, he's saying that's what it's supposed to be, that we're so serious that we're thinking about other people more than even we are thinking of ourselves. That's something different than you heard all day for sure out there. He says, whatsoever, verse 25, is sold in the shambles, that's the market of the day, that eat, asking no questions for conscience sake, for the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. But if any man of them that believe not bid you to a feast, verse 27, and you be disposed to go, whatsoever is set before you, yeah, eat. Don't ask any questions for conscience sake. You don't get carried away here. You go to someone's house, it's an unbeliever. First of all, I hope you notice here that that's not something that's forbid. As believers, you got to have contact without contamination. You can't totally like isolate yourself. I see some Christians get real stuffy. I see some Christians like, oh, they're in the world. I can't be friends with them. That my family, you know, they have beer at the dinners or whatever it would be. You know, I don't think that that's something that the Lord would have of us. Jesus was called friend of sinners. Jesus was called a wine bibber. A lot of the charges in the gospel against Jesus, he was such an enigma. They didn't know what to do with him because he was hanging with those, the Pharisees, those the prostitutes, the outcasts. Like, he would go and be with those people to minister to those people. So if your heart is pure and you're sincere in your endeavor, there isn't this, hey, you can't be with those. Here he's saying, when you are with these types of people, just don't ask if this meat that you're eating was offered to idols. Just, hey, it's got a nice marble to it. It's cooked perfectly. Praise the Lord and eat it. For the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. See, that's what he's saying. It's hard to, I don't know if you all have a hard time with Paul's writing. I sometimes think, well, why in the world is he saying this now? The earth is, so it takes time, I think, at least to piece it all together. That's what he's saying. The earth is the Lord's, the fullness thereof. So if you're eating something at an unbeliever's house, don't worry if it was offer to an idol, just say grace and praise God for it and eat and don't ask any questions so that your mind isn't all messed up from this. But if any man say unto you, verse 28, this is offered in sacrifice to idols, eat not for his sake that showed it and for the conscience sake, for the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Yes, obviously. If you're with these people and they say to you, actually, we offer this to Zeus or we offer this to whatever other god that we worship. Okay, well, I don't want to eat this then because I'm a Christian and I don't want to be affiliated, bring myself into this type of activity. I think that's pretty self-explanatory. He says, for the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, so honor the Lord. Conscience, I say, verse 29, not thy own, but of the other. For why is my liberty judged of another man's conscience? So what he's saying there then is this. You can express your liberty that maybe you can't express in those people's presence that it would stumble in a different space. So there's liberties that we have as Christians. Again, that's what he's moving through here, a series of limitations on liberties. There's liberties that you might have that you can enjoy in front of certain people. But in the privacy of your own home, with a group of people that have a deeper walk with the Lord and understanding of who you are, yeah, there's an opportunity to have those liberties enjoyed so long as it's not sin. I don't know. There's pastor friends of mine that I know that they love O'Doul's. They like the taste of alcohol. They don't drink. They feel a conviction through scripture that elders, pastors aren't to drink alcohol. So they don't even want to give an appearance of evil. So maybe at the church baptism, the pastor doesn't show up with a six pack of O'Doul's. But maybe in his basement when he's watching a game, he has an O'Doul, non-alcoholic beer with his, his family members or friends who perhaps wouldn't stumble over. The point here is simply that. Don't get so carried away where you're obsessing now over making sure that you're like some safety or something, blowing the whistle on everything. And some of this is just common sense. Conscience, I say, not thy own, but of the other. That's why my liberty is judged. Why else would it be judge of another man's conscience? But if I'm at the privacy of my home or somewhere where I can do these things, well, then that's different. Now here's what it really boils down to for anybody who right now in their mind is thinking, all right, I can do this thing that I've been wondering if I can do it. Watch this, how we close. The fireworks go off. Because he says this. Here you go. You need a checklist of what you can do, what you can't do. For if I by grace be a partaker, why am I evil spoken of for that which I give thanks? In the area of liberties, verse 30, here you go. If you need a checklist. Can I honestly say, thank you, Lord, for this? What's your liberty? I don't know. You tell yourself between you and Jesus what your liberty is, what you're entertaining right now in your mind. Something that you've been wondering, yeah, can I do, what's the limitation here? Okay, well, here's a checklist, the Lord says. Can you honestly say, thank you, Lord, for this? Thank you, Jesus, for this liberty, and enjoy it? All of a sudden now, it's like, oh, man, that's tricky. 31 says, whether therefore you eat, or whether therefore you drink, or whatever you do, here's the supreme test. Do it to the glory of God. Can I do this and give thanks? That's verse 30. Can I do this, verse 31, for the glory of God? Is what I'm doing and expressing my liberty bringing glory to God? Which, by the way, if you didn't listen to anything I said all night, that's what you were created for, to bring glory to God. You weren't created to bring glory to yourself. So this here, this verse, verse 31, I believe is a summation of everything that we've been studying for weeks. It's the rule of thumb. The issue here is not, well, is there a scripture pastor on this that tells me I can't or that it's a liberty? No, the issue is this. Hey, if I do this, whatever it is, does it bring glory to the Lord? If it doesn't, I should think twice. Don't you feel convicted? I'm having a hard time like moving to that. I need a seal off for a moment. Because I think of my own life, well, geez. I think I've been abusing some liberties. There's got to be some limitations to our liberties. Can I give thanks? Does it glorify the Lord? I'm created to glorify the Lord. I don't think this is about legalism. If you're judging me in your heart saying, you sound awfully legalistic. I don't think I sound awfully legalistic. I think that this is not so much about legalism as it is wisdom. Because that's what Paul said in verse 15. I speak as to wise men, chapter 10. So I think this is more about wisdom. You want to know what else I think this is more about? Lines of demarcation. I think it's simply this. What table do you want to sit at? And I don't think the church in 2022 in America really wants to hear this. I think that we've really mastered in our nation, in this season of human history, the idea of having Jesus and keeping my sinful lifestyle. It's paraded all over social media. It's talked about, the Bible and our Jesus, by celebrities whose lifestyles are completely contrary to what the Bible is black and white on. So for me here, I believe that this is not really something that is legalistic. It's wisdom, and it's a challenge of, Lord, I'm not sure which table I really want to sit at. But here's the bottom line. You can't sit at both. So the whole notion that you can, the Bible says you're wrong. God is a jealous God. Don't provoke him to anger. There's limitations on your liberties. Can I give thanks? Does it glorify the Lord? That's the supreme test. Here's the bottom line, verse 32. Give no offense. Now watch this. To the Jews, to the Gentiles, or to the church of God. That's how the Lord divides the world. Three groups. Only three groups. The church, Israel, and the world. And all three groups, God says to you and God says to me, give no offense to them. Don't be a stumbling block to them. Forgo anything that keeps a person from clearly seeing Jesus, if you're serious. You know how many calls we got yesterday about the masks? And praise God, we didn't do anything too quickly. How far am I willing to go as a light? What are we here for? To be light and salt to the world. Either you believe what Jesus said or you don't. We are left here to be light and salt to the world. What can I do to enhance my light to the world and to be a more savory salt to the world? When doing it, whatever it is, does it do that or does it dull my saltiness and dull my brightness? That's the question. Because here's what we're being told. Don't give an offense to anybody. Jews, unbelievers, the world, Gentiles, or the church. If anything that you do keeps somebody from seeing Jesus, well then shame on you, shame on me. If they look at you and you're doing something that is a quote unquote liberty and you're abusing it now because there's limitations on liberties. It's not a sin. But now all of a sudden you're going for that liberty in such a way. Now they don't even want to hear what you have to say because they're already stumbled just at looking at you. And you say, well, that's their problem. Well, is it? I mean, the Bible's teaching something different tonight. I don't know if it is their problem. I'm sorry. I mean, I'm actually not sorry. I'm not going to apologize. I have to wrestle with these things too. I got an ego. I got pride. I got flesh. I got to battle with the very same things that you guys got to battle with. And I got to look at this and say, okay, Lord, either I give a hoot or I don't about what your word says. You could shut the book. You can leave the church. Say, I'll go to a different church. It doesn't teach so strictly. That's fine. I'm going to pick up next week in chapter 11, verse 2. I got no other leg to stand on besides the word of God. Bottom line, Paul says, you're not to give an offense to anybody when it comes to seeing Jesus. Verse 33, even as I please all men in all things, I'm not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many. Here's the sole purpose why I'm alive, so that people get saved. That they might be saved. And here's how he closes this thing. Don't turn your heads and look at the clocks. Listen to what he says, because this is a banging punchline. He says, be ye imitators of me, even as I also am of Christ. That's how he closes this whole thing. And that's the question that everybody should ask. Whatever you want to go out there doing tonight, tomorrow, into your weekend, your liberties, what's the limitations? Here it is, ready? Is what I'm about to do imitating Christ? Paul said, imitate me as I imitate Christ. What I'm about to do, or watch this, what I'm not about to do because of my freedom, okay, is that attitude, is that action imitating Christ? Oh, geez. Now there's some serious thinking that needs to be done. Paul says, that's what dominates me. Not what does Bishop so-and-so think, or congregation over here think, or this group of believers on Facebook think. No, what does Christ think? What would Christ do? That's what dominates me. That's what dominates me. I see all over, I see these tweets by some of these pastors that got a platform and they use it to talk about social things and they rally up a section of the body of Christ that feels a certain way politically, whatever it would be, and they get them on this, they get them all revved up and going, and everybody's retweeting and reposting about something that's going on. If we put that much energy in saving people, we gotta keep the main thing, and that's Christ and Christ crucified. Okay, Paul said, I'll shave my head. Paul said, I'll put ashes on my forehead. Paul said, I'll wear this attire. I'll be a part of this ritual if that allows me a platform to preach Jesus. And then I'll go the complete other way with this group over here. I'll do whatever I gotta do in realms that don't matter to reach people for Jesus. That's my story. So that's why we're doing what we're doing. Whatever we gotta do to reach people for Jesus. People in the church want me and other leadership to take a side on things, to take a stance on things. We're not gonna do it. Here's our side, here's our stance. We want Jews, Gentiles, and those who've gone to church but don't have a deep walk with the Lord to come closer to Jesus. That's the whole goal. And whatever we gotta do in the process that isn't compromising our walk with him, we're gonna do it. Because it's biblical. And we all gotta kind of get off our high horse and what we think and what we believe or what we even deem that we know for the sake, right? Because knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. Here, let me give it to you like this if you're not taking it. Love God and love people and then do whatever you want. And if we would seriously do that, then we wouldn't need the thousands of other commandments in the scripture. Love God with all of your heart, your soul, your mind, your strength. And love people. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. God's image bearers. And then do whatever you want to do. Here's what you and I have to say. Lord, you've got to reduce me then to agape love. You've got to reduce me, Lord, to agape love. I don't want to be a hardship to people. That takes humility. I don't want to be a hardship to people. I want to be a stepping stone for them to get to Jesus. Liberties are liberties. Liberties are not sin. Don't mix the two. And there's limitations on your liberties. If you truly are mature in Jesus, it's not how much Bible verses you have memorized. It's not that you're in the seat on a Wednesday night. It's not that you put a check in the box. It's not that you call yourself a conservative Christian or whatever else. If you really want to be mature, Paul says, through the inspiration of God's Spirit, it's seeking to master these things. So much so that you can say to your friends, to your children,
to your spouse, to whoever it is that you're discipling and ministering to, hey, mimic me as I mimic Christ. I'm not mimicking this superstar pastor, this guy that I follow, this politician, this person. I'm mimicking Jesus. Mimic. You want to know how it is to walk with Jesus? Follow me as I follow Christ. Think of it. Could you say to your kids, mom and dad? This is a way to really put this into perspective. Could you say to them, hey, pray like I pray? Hey, you're wondering, you're a teenager, you're wondering, what does it mean to do devotions? Watch me. What does it mean to worship the Lord? Watch me. What's it mean to not be a stumbling block to everybody else? Well, watch me. I mean, I think through those things and I think I got some work to do. I think through those things, not of the congregation I pastor, but of just my four kids that I got. And I think, Lord, I can't just say that to them. I'd have to justify a few things. Help me to want to get to a place where I can say, follow me as I follow Christ. Next week is only gonna be harder. So if you come back, then truly, like they just sang, he's a God of miracles. Let's pray. I mean, God, these things are tough. They are. Lord, you are like stooping right down into the depths of our hearts. And you're making it really hard for us, Lord, to have a boast of excellency, of righteousness in and of ourselves. You're making it, Lord, you're making it almost impossible for any of us to feel really good about ourselves. But Lord, I'm thankful. You're so loving and kind. The challenge isn't abusive or demeaning or condescending, Lord. The challenge is soul-stirring. I mean, reading through your word, God, I want to do better for you. I want to care about not stumbling other people. I really do, Lord. My spirit is willing. My flesh is definitely weak. But my spirit is willing, Lord, to run the race harder for you. I don't want to be a castaway, Lord. I don't want to fall with the many. I want to stand with the few. And I pray for a congregation that I get the privilege to pastor. I pray for all of us here at this midweek study to the things we're wrestling with, to at least keep wrestling and to get before you and to allow you to speak further to our hearts to settle these things. What maturity this requires, God, to be a part of this number that Paul is recruiting here, a number of believers who says, I want to be this serious about the faith. So Lord, all the more as we see your return drawing nearer, we pray for that to arise within us, that we'd be so serious about it, Lord, not wanting to do anything, even if it's a liberty, God, not wanting to do anything that others can point to and say, that's why I'm not coming to Jesus. That's why I'm not going to that church. God, put it in our hearts to will. Put it in our hearts to do of what's your good pleasure. Just like Jesus only did the will of the Father, only did that which pleases the Father. Jesus, I pray for that same spirit and mentality within each of us. So we bless you, Lord, and we thank you for this time of study. We pray that we would now put a smile on your face with this closing song that we sing to you. And it's in Jesus' name. And for Jesus' glory, all of God's people said, amen. God bless you guys. Let's stand and sing to the Lord.